We're going to read together Psalms 37, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now, what are you going on from there? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now, it's remarkable, isn't it, that David, a king, writing the Psalms, almost, there must be half or more of them are Psalms of war and Psalms of trouble, Psalms about the wicked and Psalms about oppression. And you'd think that a king would not have, you know, he'd be having a merry old time. No, that's not the case with kings. All right? I think the burden of the Lord tonight, there's darkness in the land. People, there's darkness in the land. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but the spiritual darkness is here, and it's going to increase. And there are certain steps that we're going to have to take if we're going to survive, things that we need to know. First of all, it teaches us, do not fret because of evildoers. Now, one thing that Satan loves is publicity. And you notice in the television, we were in Jerusalem, some 5,000 or 6,000 people, Christians, marching, but I dare say that was not televised in this country. But if you get 100 or 200 or 300 homosexuals, they will be televised. And it's amazing. We've noticed that over the years, things that have happened in Europe, great Christian move in Germany, not in this present Olympics, but in the past Olympics, was shown throughout Europe, but it was not shown in America. And what is happening is we're getting a tremendous bath of wickedness. And the result is, to the righteous, it makes us fret, like Lot. We fret. And the result on us is negative. It robs us of victory and causes us to get our eyes off the Lord, which is precisely what Satan wants. And one of the rules for surviving in the spiritual darkness which is upon us now is to not permit yourself to fret. No matter what happens, do not fret it. Now, that's going to take a tremendous about face, because most of us watch enough television and read enough of the newspaper that we see so many abominations that it tends to keep us in a state of fretting. Look what the homosexuals are doing now. Look what the abortionists are doing now. Look what, and God doesn't want that. Now, a certain amount of preaching is necessary, because the saints need to realize that perversion is wrong and homosexual activity is wrong and molesting children is wrong and so on. But we are, preach it, yes. But fret about the wicked, no. God, the commandment is, do not fret. That's a commandment of God about the evildoers. Now, the only way that we can do this is by shrinking our television watching till it's practically zero. And I was off. I swore off the newspaper when I first came, and then I got back onto it, and I can't take it anymore. It's simply too, I can't get off the first page, and it's attacking my peace. Because I see that, and I even see the decisions that the politicians make And they're wrong. They're lacking in wisdom because they're based on trying to make everybody happy. And you can't do that without destroying wisdom. It's just foolishness and chicanery. So I can't even get off the first page, and I'm fretting myself. And in so doing, I am sinning because the Bible says, do not do it. You know, it does no good. It does no good. And it's going to get worse and worse. And you know the alternative to reading the newspaper and watching the television? Pray. Pray. You'd be surprised the joy that there is in prayer. I think many Christians do not know that joy. Prayer to them is something that you do. It's a religious duty. It's something like a diet. You know, you just grind yourself and you refrain from eating chocolate eclairs, potato chips, and sundaes, at least at my age. You simply do not do it unless you're content to live with the consequences, which I am not. And so it's a grind. It's never pleasant to diet. It's never pleasant to diet. I've been on a perpetual diet since I weighed nearly 200, and that was many years ago. And I've got it off and I've kept it off, thank God. But it's never, you live kind of perpetually hungry. You never sit down at the table and satisfy yourself. Some can, some cannot. I'm one who cannot. And that's the way prayer is, I think, with many Christian people. And I'm here to tell you something. When you pray enough, you break through some kind of a sound barrier or something, and you touch the joy where it is. And from then on, the whole character of prayer changes. And it becomes kind of like a window on heaven, on current events, and on what's going to happen to you. And it really, you get hooked on it like jogging. You really get hooked on praying. And you want to pray and you want to be left alone in prayer, and every time you get a chance, you pray. I come here to the church early to pray, not because I'm a, quote, minister. Anybody calls me reverend, I am not that, and I am not religious. I'm just an ordinary dude that's doing what God told me to do. And I don't come to pray to be religious. I come because I learned some years ago what joy there is in prayer, and I love to pray. And it doesn't take long for me to get my prayer wheel rolling and God talking, and from then on, I don't care whether school keeps or not. And that is a wonderful substitute for the television and the newspaper, I'll tell you. Take some character to turn your life around. Well, what's going to happen is that the things are going to be so bad, you're going to spend half the day fretting about the newest obscenity, about laws passing, legalizing fornication with your own children, and all these things that are coming. And you're going to be, it's just going to be, have you heard this? Have you heard that? Which is precisely what Satan wants. So one of the keys to standing in the darkness that is coming is a greatly enriched prayer life to the detriment of the communication media. Let them perish. They're giving you nothing. Very little. Someone said that reading the paper to find something good is like going out in the garbage can behind a restaurant to find a T-bone. You wouldn't do it. You might find one there, but it'd probably be half eaten and somewhat putrefied. And that's the way it is with the news. It's digested by the editors, slanted, and handed back to you putrefied. So why should we feed our minds? Go ahead, watch the television. Tell you what you're going to watch. Violence, lust, nakedness, covetousness, booze, and cigarettes. You're going to sit there in a Christian home, watch people drinking, smoking, and murdering one another. It doesn't wash. It simply doesn't wash. So there's a lot of good Christian reading material, and there's always prayer and whatever else you can do. So we're going to have to do this, because what we're in now is kind of the Boy Scout stage of wickedness. The adult stage is coming, and we're not going to survive if we're watching the things that are of Satan, because we will be all day long like Lot, just fretting ourselves. But you see, fretting accomplishes nothing. Prayer does, but fretting accomplishes nothing. Nothing. Except on Satan's side, it does get your eyes off the Lord. Amen? Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Now that's a temptation that we have as Christians, because God keeps us under an iron hand and discipline. And we look at people in the world, it seems like nothing's going on. It seems that way. It seems that way. Their home very often is a living hell, and that's why they drink and pop pills. But it seems like they can rob the poor and divorce their wife and go live with somebody else's wife and have everything, and God is keeping us under discipline. It seems that way. But when we go to prayer, God touches something in us and we realize that we are not to envy them. They have nothing that we want. We don't envy them unless we want to envy someone who does not have the joy of the Lord. We want to envy someone whose course is on a course of destruction. I often wonder sometime about men that leave their wives and children and marry some woman who left their husband. When they look at each other in the morning at the breakfast table, what they must be thinking. You treacherous so-and-so. You're no better than I am. What a joy I don't need. How about you? Neither be thou envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass. Now the problem is God's quickly and our quickly are two different things. Quickly with us is 5 minutes. Quickly with God may be 5 or 10 years, because He moves on a big scale. But the promise is there. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. You look at it, the grass is green and beautiful and everything, and then you turn around and it's dead because winter's come or it hasn't been watered. There's just no sustaining life there. Trust in the Lord. That's not faith. Trust in the Lord is not faith. Faith is a positive action by which we grab hold of God's character and make our way. Trust is more of a defensive mechanism. It's a knowledge deep within that what God has said shall come to pass, even though you don't have faith for it, even though you're only hoping for it. Now we're going to need this in the days to come. I'm not sure what is coming. I've been preaching this for 8 years, but recently my heart has been very much revived. Of course, the Lord tells me every day, Bob, the darkness is here. Bob, the darkness is here. I believe God. I don't see it with my eyes. This is a fair land here. So that this area is beautiful to the eye. I suppose more so than most areas of the earth. You can't see it with your eyes. Balmy weather, beautiful scenery. But inside, the Lord is saying, dark, dark, dark. But I've been reading lately the autobiography of a German lady by the name of Basilia Schlenk. Out of My Heart. What's the name of that? I Found the Key to the Heart of God. If you get a chance to read that, read it. I Found the Key to the Heart of God, Basilia Schlenk. This, without a doubt, is one of the greatest books I have ever read. I don't put many people up in the rank of apostle. There's a few. Watchman Nee, maybe Dr. Henrietta Mears. But I think I've just added another one to my list of apostles. It's Basilia Schlenk. Now that woman talks my language. I understand that. And I understand so little of contemporary Christianity. I can't relate to it. It makes no. It seems to me like rank foolishness when it's not outright chicanery, salesmanship, God knows what. But this is cut from a different cloth. And she's telling how in the mid-60s the Lord warned her that all hell is breaking loose and the hour of judgment has begun. Now that was the middle of the 60s. and God gave her quite a ministry, and I guess she's written extensively on judgment. I haven't read the books. But how wonderful that a person of that stature would be getting exactly the same message that the Lord has been giving me, because there's not many of them, and you know, you begin to think, boy, am I hearing things or what? But there it is in black and white from someone with a proven ministry. She has told her sisters, she said, your generation is appointed to death. She said, of all of her messages, the one that people will not receive is the one of judgment. She says, they will not receive it. And so God has given her a very strong heavenly joy to balance the tremendous emphasis. She's told the sisterhood, many of you are going to be martyred. The nations have turned themselves over to hell and perversity. And that was in the middle of the 60s. And the Lord has been telling me that. And I know it's getting worse and shall continue to increase, because that is what the Bible says and that is what the Spirit is saying. And we need to arm ourselves. Arm ourselves. Don't kid yourself. Things are not up. People are not repenting. It's getting worse. We don't see it. It hasn't hit here. Don't wait till it hits your family. Pray. Get the spiritual principles. Trust. Put your trust in the Lord now, even though you don't have any particular occasion. Don't wait till you or someone in your life close to you is on a precipice. Learn to trust now. Turn the people in your family over to God every day and trust for them just like they were dying of something. Just say, oh Lord, I trust you. Get used to it. Say, oh God, I trust you for the day. I trust you for this. I'm not going to look at the abominations that are going on. I'm just trusting you, Lord. And sing your happy song and keep your heart in the heavenly places. Because God has never forsaken those who trust in Him. It's different from faith. Faith is a militant thing, and from time to time we lay hold and commit righteousness by means of faith. But trust is an abiding consciousness that what God has said shall happen, and if we walk in His light and not in the light of our own sparks, much less in the light of the media, God will do what He has said. Trust. Let's develop it now before we are facing chaotic conditions. Trust in the Lord, it says, and do good. Fretting is not doing good. What your hand finds when you find an opportunity to do good, do it. Even if people turn around and hurt you, do good anyway. I helped a lady on the plane when we were going over to Israel. I helped her all I could. She was an elderly lady, and I helped her. She was sitting next to us. When we got there, we found that something had been stolen from our possessions. And as Audrey and I looked back, we're quite sure that we know who did it. We're not positive. It's circumstantial. But that isn't going to affect me. The next time I get a chance to do good, I'll do it. We do good. While we were there, in Jerusalem, a group came with flyers and handed them out. It says, Christian, go home. They said, two ways you can destroy a Jew. One with a Holocaust, and the other way is making him a Christian. Christian, go home. They hand out these flyers. You know, we do good to such people. Trust in the Lord and do good. We don't let the evil overcome us. That's real Christian maturity, and it's difficult. Because our tendency is, when people hurt us, we want to get even. But you never get even. You can't do that. We have to do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. It says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. That is integrity. That has fallen in our nation. The smart thing is the guy with the buck. I get mine. It's a jungle. Everybody's an animal. No, 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 no. That's just the talk of the ignorant. Faithfulness. Keep your word. Do what is right, whether other people do what is right or not. Integrity. When you know something is right, hang in there tough and don't change. Hang in there tough. And as you see, the day is coming and people are treacherous and they try to beat you out of things in a deal. And don't ever buy it that if you're going to compete in business that you've got to be like they are. You don't. Dwell on the land and cultivate faithfulness. When you know a thing is right, do it. If everybody around you is doing wrong, do it. And you will prevail and stand, and they will fall. God knows who is faithful, and He sets a great standard by that. God is faithful. Thank God for that. Where would we be if God wasn't faithful? And He wants faithful people. People whose word, you don't have to have it written down. When they say something, that's it. They don't change. They have integrity. Whether it hurts them or blesses them, they maintain their integrity. It's a very important thing in the evil that is coming, because Satan's way is the way of unfaithfulness. Work your way through like a snake. Get yourself to lie when it's convenient. Double deal. You have no true friends. You double deal with anybody. That's what they're doing. Why shouldn't you do it? See, that's the darkness that is settling in on our nation. Cultivate faithfulness, integrity, your word, solid on, unchanging. You'll stand when the others fall. That's an antidote for the darkness, is faithfulness. The darkness is unfaithful. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, people, especially when we preach cross-carrying obedience, there's two kinds of joy in church. The one is not joy, it's fun. You can have a church which is a lot of fun to go to. There's always something going. The message doesn't run too deep. The message sounds right, but it doesn't bite you. As Tate said, you don't feel when you've gone out like you've been attacked. I mean, somehow the right words have been said, repentance, holiness, but when you go out, it never touched you. You basically had a good time. And in these days, people will flock to such churches because they know, as the darkness increases, people feel a need for a moral relationship of some kind, so that they're not, what are you, you know, a dumb sinner, you don't have God, you don't have anything else. No, I don't want that. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be associated. And so, you can make church fun. But it's of the flesh. It's of the flesh. Now, there's times for fun. There's times for fun, especially with children. I'm not real heavily with adults that have fun all the time. I'm here to tell you, whether I've outgrown it or never knew it or my life has been unnecessarily gloomy, I do not know. But I don't like party games. That's not. If people do, that's fine. But to me, in the age in which we live, with 100,000 children over in Ethiopia dying, and some of the things that are being done in the Middle East, I could tell you some stories about what goes on in Lebanon. Now, these things going on, and you see people playing silly party games. I don't relate to. If people want to do it, fine. As long as they don't involve me, I don't care. I'm not going to fret myself about it. But kids have to have it. If children do not have fun, it's not right. You don't want the kids growing up somber. They've got to have fun. So there's a place for fun, and I'm not trying to shoot fun out of the world. There's a place for it. All right? But there's another kind of delight. And that is, as Vasilia Schlink says with her sisterhood, they found the delight that comes from repentance. Now, you wouldn't think there would be any delight in repentance. You wouldn't think there would be any delight in confessing your sins or in walking in an open heart before God. But do you know there's delight in that? There's delight in cross-carrying obedience. There's kind of a hump that you go over. You stand here and you look at cross-carrying obedience. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis in The Pilgrim's Regress, where John, I think that's his name, was trying to jump into the river, and the voices were calling. Every one of these false voices was around him, and media halfway was saying, don't burn all your boats, and other Mr. Great was telling him, Mr. Broad was telling him, you know, not so intense, not so intense. And he stood there, and virtue jumped in, and finally John held his nose and jumped in. And you kind of have to do that. You look at the true Christian life, which says, lay down your life. Like in that sisterhood of Mary, they take a vow not to marry. Now right there, you separate the men from the boys right there. That's not everyone's calling. That's not everyone's calling, so don't sweat it. But it's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Whether or not you're married, there'll be something else that will hit you just as hard and just as basically. You're looking at the cross and Jesus, you're looking at death. Now you can stand over here and talk about it for the rest of your life. You can fiddle and piddle around and try to make some kind of compromise, but that thing faces you. And believe me, Christians go through their whole life and they never, it never bites them. It never attacks them. They hear all the words and they mouth them and they say them and they're as orthodox as the Hasidim, but they have never jumped into the cold water. There has to come a time when you say, here I come, Jesus, I'm dead to the world and it's ashes. And if God calls you to be a eunuch or never marry or what, it doesn't make any difference because it's the same basic death to fun and the flesh. Flesh life is over. And you look at it out here and it's kind of grim. You say, you know, like Media Halfway says, don't burn all your boats. And that's what people do. Ananias and Sapphira, they don't want to be out of the church. They want to be there where the saints are. But they don't sell all the land and their life becomes a monumental lie. And they die spiritually. As we are seeing in the Ananias and Sapphira. Because they try to give God something that costs them nothing. They try to give God a sacrifice that costs them nothing. Remember David said when he wanted to buy the threshing floor and the rich man there offered to give it to him, and David the king said, no, I will not offer unto God something that costs me nothing. Now people try to do that. They try to do that. Ananias and Sapphira, they want to keep a foot in and hear the apostles. They don't want to be relegated to the world. There are two Jews, you know. It cost them something to come out of Jewry, but they weren't ready to face the cross. They tried to keep it. And that is death. You're almost better off never to have started. And to get up there and see that thing and quail before it and never make it. I tell you what you do. You go into it like John in the Pilgrim's Progress. Jump in. That's it, Lord. My life is over. You got it. To some of us do that voluntarily. Others do it in the point of desperation. Some out of great pain. Some for different reasons. But until you do that, you'll never know the delight of the Lord. You'll know fun, you'll know good times, you'll know happy times in a happy church, but you will not know the delight of the Lord. Because the delight of the Lord comes on the other side, where your joy doesn't come from the flesh, but comes out of the spiritual realm. It's visionary, it comes from heaven, it's supernatural. It's not related to the joys of the flesh. It's not fun, it's delight. Ananias and Sapphira can never delight themselves in the Lord. They can delight themselves in church, but not in the Lord. And when they do righteousness, it's a pain. When they pray, it's a pain. They would far rather be in a social time. But your saint loves to be alone with God. They love to be alone with God. That's what has driven the mystics. That's what will take a young girl into a convent. Or a man into the monastery. You know, I think it's the Greeks that have had a monastery at the base of Mount Sinai since the 6th century. Do you have any idea what Mount Sinai is like? 140 barren basalt limestone. Nothing that anybody would ever want. And some of these orders are orders of silence. We saw one someplace that was an order of silence. They'll pitch these monasteries in the bleakest surroundings and then take a vow of silence. What would bring a person to a thing like that? because God has touched their heart for a ministry of intercession. And they don't want what we have. They don't want it. They're not in purgatory or in hell. They are deriving satisfactions that we know nothing about. They are delighting themselves in the Lord. Everyone doesn't have that calling. Everyone doesn't have the calling of a Trappist monk. But all saints have a calling to get across the cross of death and to live in the delight of the supernatural. Praise the Lord. You're going to need it in the darkness. You're going to need to know the delight of the Lord so your Christian prayer life and holiness and righteousness are not a pain that you put up with like a diet, but are rather another kind of joy, another kind of delight that will sustain you in a communist prison cell. But the fun of the flesh will not do it. It will sustain you in the hour of death when the closest to you has been taken. That joy will sustain you. In the hour of sickness, it will sustain you. In all areas of your life, for richer or for poorer, it will sustain you. And it will bring you into glory. It's a touch of heaven while we're in this world. And it's that that drives the mystics. And the Ananias and Sapphira cannot understand that. It seems like these are heroic ascetics of some kind that are just flagellating themselves continually because they're masochistic. That may be true in some cases, but it's not true of your genuine saint. He has learned the delight of the Lord, and it's supernatural, and it comes from heaven, and he wouldn't have your fun for all the tea in China. Because he has a different kind of fun. But you have to hold your nose and jump into the ice cold water to find that. That makes St. Francis of Assisi and Watchman Nee and Henrietta Schlinks. Vasilia Schlinks and Henrietta Mears. Alright. Two lady apostles in my book. Alright. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then what does it say? All right. It says he might, if he stops to think about it, give you something that you might like. All right. Now, this is very tricky. I think I'm correct. I'm not positive, but I think I'm correct in saying this. That the vast majority of people do not know the desires of their heart. Now, why is that? It's because the elements of life conspire to give us false desires. Many religious people, many good Christians, are driven by false desires. Fear is a motivator of many people. Duty, religious ambition. And of course, in Christians and non-Christians alike, and in our nation, one of the supreme motivators is the amassing of money. It's kind of in our nation like if you don't want more money, what people want is the buck. I mean, that's what you want is the buck. And then we all come out with platitudes like money doesn't bring happiness and all this. But where the rubber hits the road, people want money, whether they're Christians or not. Is that right? Because we think that money is the desire of our heart. If we had money, The Pilgrim's Regress is an interesting book because it describes C.S. Lewis' quest for joy and these different things that were put up to him, starting off with lust as being the supreme end of man's quest for joy. And if you've never read The Pilgrim's Regress, read it. It's allegorical, but it's very deep. It'll sustain many readings, and it begins to sink into you. C.S. Lewis himself was on a lifelong quest for joy. It was heavy with him. And he found it, and his books reflect it, particularly the Narnia tales. You can feel it. He knew that joy was not in the things of the earth and was not in sex. That's not what he was after. What he was after was of heaven. And the last book of the Narnia series really brings that out. The Last Battle is wonderfully anointed writing, if you want to call it that. Gifted, talented in any case. But Madison Avenue, their whole art, is persuading you that you want something that they have to sell. The United States is a very aggressive salesmanship-ordered culture. And the idea is, look, you can't do without a new Mazda. You can't do without this. You know, you can't do without an 85 because it will do this, it will do that. This is all calculated to incite desire. Remember what Socrates, one of the famous episodes in Socrates' life, he was passing a stall of many, many goods, and people asked him why he was so happy. He says, look at all these things I don't need. And it just made him happy to think about all this. And that's a famous episode in Socrates' life. Look at all these things I don't need. And you know, you can look around at your life. There's a lot of truth in that. Look at all these things I don't need. But the whole bent of our culture is you need this, you need that. Consequently, we get to a state before, I think, under 30, you're not so vulnerable, perhaps. But certainly over 30, by this time, you're absolutely conditioned just the way Madison Avenue wants you. You've got to have this, you've got to have that. And we go through and work to retirement age, fully persuaded that this is what we want, when at no time were any of these things what we wanted. We're just living on the surface. And the reason is because we go from media to media without enough prayer to find out who we are and where we are and what we really want. Occasionally you'll find a man who has made his fortune by the 40s, or men come into a kind of a middle-aged time when they evaluate their life and suddenly realize they're not going to be president, they're not going to be this or that. And it's very traumatic for some men. And sometimes you'll find corporation executives who will go to Tahiti and paint pictures. Or many times middle-aged men will go into the ministry because they suddenly dawns on them, I don't want this stuff. Of course, unfortunately, they dump their wife and everything else and take off. Which is not right. That's the lack of faithfulness, the lack of integrity. You can't do that. You can't forsake your responsibilities because it suddenly dawned on you that you've been making treasure cities for Pharaoh. You have to when it finally dawns on you that you hate what you're doing, which is about what happens to people, you finally just stand and you stamp your feet and you say, I hate what I'm doing. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to people, believe me. Usually not under 30. It just dawned on you. I've done this and I'm sick and tired of this boss and this job. They can take this job and they can take my bank account, my house. I just want to walk on the earth and have them leave me alone. It happens to people in this culture. You think, I wish I was some native in the Amazon jungle in a hammock and all I had to do all day was to whittle on my blowgun and live. You know that? The Lord, one of the rewards of prayer and why it entices your true saint is because God begins to show you the desire of your heart. And it takes a lot of peeling. It's like an onion, you know, or what is it, the artichoke you can peel forever? It's kind of like that. You just think, well, that's the real me. and like peeling the skin off of the dragon. You remember that story? Yeah, you think, well, surely that's the skin. And no, underneath there's another dragon. Well, surely that's, oh, peel off the dragon. No, underneath there's another. And that's about what God does with a person when he first begins to really learn to pray and spend time with God, is he begins to find out who he is. And one of the next things that comes is what he wants. And this can be very surprising. Sometimes Christians are persuaded that what they want is our gifts of power. And this entices them into prayer. When they get into prayer, God may show them the consequences of it if he gives it to them. And that can set you back on your heels. And then he says, is that what you really want? And then when you look at the cost, then you weigh, you know, is that, so little by little you begin to get down to bedrock. See, when you get to what you really want, you don't care what the cost is. Because that's where you are and it's who you are. When you get to where you, what the desire of your heart really is, you don't count the cost. Because that's you and you can't be moved from there. God has shown you who you are and what you really want, and there you stand like an anvil on a cement floor. You just can't be moved anymore. All hell can break loose on your head. It doesn't matter. God has shown you who you are and what you want. You know, a lot of times a little boy will start off and he wants to be a fireman. Why does he want to be a fireman? Is that what he really wants? Probably not one in a thousand boys really wants to be a fireman, but he thinks he does. And it's real to him at the time. But then as he gets older, he forgets that because that was very superficial. But you see, this is an ongoing process, and I dare say most people die without ever having known the desire of their heart. Because we don't know who we are. Because life impacts on us, and we're driven here by expediency and the burden of the moment, and we think, oh, if I had that! When people get money, it's worse, because then they can buy the stuff that they want, and then they just go from folly to folly. You save yourself a lot of that. If you don't have enough money, you can't buy it, so you save yourself all that trouble. So, oh, if I just had that new car! No, that isn't what you want. If I say, Lord, I don't want any of this. What do you want? I don't know. I remember when God asked me that question some years ago. What do you really want? I came to an absolute impasse in my life. Kind of like a sine wave. You get sine waves sometimes. What do you call that? Where you get sine waves where they come together and you get a point of rest? A node. Yeah. I came to a node in my life, a place of everything. I was absolutely static. Nothing was going anyplace. And I prayed and God didn't answer me. And finally I knew what God was asking me was what I wanted. And I had been a very fervent Christian. I mean, I drove myself unmercifully. I'd ride in the bus, wouldn't even look out the window. I'd memorize scripture. Everything was just drove myself like a madman. And I came to a node after some fruitfulness. And then the Lord dealt with me. What do you want? What do you want to do? I'd never asked myself that question. Especially since I'd been a Christian. I thought, well, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. He wasn't letting me off. What do you want? I thought about that. I thought about that for quite a season. And then I said, Lord, what I would like to do is to go to college and major in music and teach composition and harmony at the university level. That's what I would like to do. And I set my hand to do that, and I mean the path just opened up in front of me. It was amazing. I got a scholarship in Arizona State, Tempe, piano scholarship. got my bachelor's. I taught music for a year in high school, but I had this vision. I'm going to teach composition and harmony in college. And I applied to the Eastman School. You can't appreciate that, but the Eastman School is one of the top five music schools in the world. The Eastman School is tops. It produces virtuoso musicians, top conductors, composers. The head of the Eastman at that time was Howard Hanson. He may still be one of the best known composers in the world. That is a music school. I applied for a master's degree in music theory and composition and harmony, and to my utter amazement, I was accepted. And I think the reason was because the Eastman had decided to branch out and they were accepting a quota from different geographical areas, and I just happened to be in the right geographical area and was accepted. I couldn't believe it. My wife, her grandmother, and I, by the few possessions we had, we put in a Ford sedan and drove back to Rochester, New York. Amazing. Oh God, once I made up my mind what I wanted to do. And through a series of circumstances, the Lord led me into teaching children. Well, I ran out of money and I had to take a job. That was a series of circumstances because the Eastman School is expensive. And I ran out of money and I had to take a job to support myself, and I took a job teaching children. I was in that classroom about 2 weeks. Now, this was just an interim thing to teach them to get enough money to continue so I could carry out my dream of teaching composition and harmony in college. I was with those kids for about 2 weeks, and composition and harmony and everything else went out of my mind. I knew I was where I was supposed to be. And from that time until I was so dumb as to apply for a principalship, the only thing that I dreaded in the year was the last day of school in June. I loved it with a passion. Amazing how God can lead you like that. And then my heart began to turn. But since then I've learned, don't treat yourself superficially. Now there's whole different things that are going on in my life, but I'm finding out that phase is over. And God is showing me other things that are personal to me, things about the kingdom. Oh, you can have this world as far as I'm concerned. You can have it. Because I'm learning who I am and what it is I really want. And it's nothing that when I was a young fellow and wanted beyond all things to be a ballistic expert in a police department. Who would have ever guessed the things that I want today? But until you know yourself, your life is kind of, and you're subject to things, but, and you can't really get your prayer life down to where it should be until you know what you want. So tomorrow when you pray, you begin to ask for this and that, then at the conclusion say, is that what I really want? See what happens. Is that what you really want? I mean, if you could have anything you wanted. When I was teaching in school, I used to say to myself, if I had $1 million, I'd get up in the morning and go teach school. Because there was no money. I didn't care about it. I just loved teaching school. When you get what you really want, money doesn't figure. Money's just a necessary evil that we fool around with. Maybe some people, supreme heart's desire is to amass money. The Greeks had a fable about that. What was it called? Do you remember? You ever read about King Midas? And he wanted money so bad, and he kept at it until finally he got the golden touch. Do you know what that was? Everything he touched turned to gold. Then he found out whether that was what he really wanted or not. See, the Greeks had that wisdom. That we need that in our day because we think that money brings happiness. Does it? If you had $5 million in the bank right now, it wouldn't make you happy. Because that isn't what you want. Might take some of the worry off your back, but that isn't what you want. Watch your heart with all diligence. for out of it are the issues of life. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you what? The desires of your heart. Not your mind, but your heart. And as you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll go deeper and deeper and deeper until he finds the supreme desire, and it'll surprise you, because then you'll know who you are and where you're going. Then you'll really begin to pray, and it'll be the greatest joy of your life, because you'll be vibrating on the frequency which you really are, and not this other stuff that's thrown up to impress people or to conform or for any other weak and insincere reason. Commit your way to the Lord. Don't worry too much about the details. Relax. Things may not go right. You may find in the days to come that your reputation will be damaged. Have you ever had people ascribe to you meanness when you really weren't? Or ascribe some impure or false motive to your actions? What is a human tendency when that happens? We get gross upset, don't we? We rush around saying, you can't say that about me. You can't do it. Oh, yes. Yes, there comes times. That's a real test of the Christian. When that happens, and you begin to lose your grip on your tidy life, commit. Say, it's in the hand of God. I'm losing my thing that I've been able to manipulate and keep going. Let it go. Commit your way to the Lord. So let him have it when he calls for it. You'll be a stronger person. Basilea Schling, I was reading that book. I couldn't believe it. Do you know that time after time after time, people rose up to condemn her as being of the devil? They wrote, I guess they published thousands of copies of books which described her and her work as being of the devil. You realize the persecution that woman has been through, and the number of people that they persuaded that she was of the devil? Basilea Schling, what would you do? How could a nice old lady in a white dress be accused of being a devil? I do not know. But some evangelist, I guess, made it his life's work to discredit her. Caused no end of problems. She was bitterly condemned and persecuted and vilified by people for years, and may still be for all I know. Can't believe it. You wouldn't believe that, would you? What this event, you know, it is necessary that offenses come, but woe unto them through whom they come. Well, if that happened to you, what if it happens to me? Someday they may say, Thompson's of the devil. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Remember in the darkness, saints, this passage will stand in the great tribulation just as much as it stands now. When the mountains are removed and cast into the sea, this word will stand. God will give you the desires of your heart. He'll give them to you. Right in the middle of the great tribulation, he'll give them to you. No matter what happens to you, he'll give them to you. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It shall not pass away. God is absolutely faithful. This will be true of you in the darkness that is coming, if you'll do it. No matter what happens, it will happen for you. In the case of Jeremiah, when Jerusalem fell, Jeremiah alone had been faithful to the Lord. Jeremiah alone was spared. The king was taken out. His eyes put out. His sons killed. The people were led into bondage. That great a Babylonish noble came to Jeremiah and says, I have instructions to take care of you. You can stay or come with me, whatever you want. One man in a time of total destruction. This word will stand for whosoever will believe it and do what it says. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. That will happen for Basileia Schling if it hasn't already. And your judgment as the noonday, when everyone is saying you're wrong, you're crazy, or you're the devil. Stay with your integrity. Commit your way to the Lord. Forget people's opinions. They'll only bring you into bondage. If you march because of people's opinion, you're weak and you're in bondage. March to the Lord's drum. Never mind what other people do or what other people think. Be reasonable, and you know you're right. Stay with it. Never mind. Other people will bring you into bondage, and you'll find yourself dancing when they pipe. What kind of a life is that? Do your own, let the Lord pipe you and dance to His tune. As the world's in a sled going downhill. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, and that's the hardest thing to do in the world. Patient. Patient. Rest. Wait. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Do things get you angry? Cease from it. Be prayed for. There's an old saying, whom the gods would destroy, they must first make angry. And it's true. It's true. Anger helps nothing. God works in creative love. Anger is destructive. Love is constructive. Do many things make you angry? You're not wise. Call upon the Lord. Ask Him to deliver you from anger. Cease from anger. It's a commandment. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Turn away from it. Regard it as an enemy. Pray and ask God to remove it from you. God does not want us dwelling in anger. Anybody can be angry briefly, although even God is angry. But don't let it get a hold on you. Cease from it. God wants you dwelling in love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do not fret. Again, it's repeated. Command us. It leads only to evildoing. Evildoers, what does it say about evildoers? They will be cut off. Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. This word cannot be changed. If you will do good, you will win, you will inherit the land, and those that seem like they're just gonna just have their way will come to nothing. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Don't allow yourself to become angry. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place. You remember how they searched for the body of Adolf Hitler? They searched and searched and searched. One day he's a big figure, you know, on television. Next day they couldn't find him. They finally identified his dental fillings or something. Just fulfill this verse. You look carefully for his place. He will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land. I've lived to see Hitler go down, Mussolini go down. And, you know, it seemed like they were going to inherit the world. They inherited nothing. I think Mussolini was hung upside down, wasn't he? You don't remember that because you're too young. The humble will inherit the land. The humble. You don't have to strive. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to be a big wheel. You don't have to make a name for yourself. Humility is a gem. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. People talk about faith bringing prosperity. Faith doesn't bring prosperity. Righteousness and humility bring prosperity. Not faith. Faith doesn't bring prosperity. Righteousness and humility bring prosperity. Praise God. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. We haven't seen much of that, but there was a prophecy Sunday that stuck in my mind. It says they already have hatred against you. And I believe that because we're teaching righteousness in this church, and eventually we're going to see the results of that. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. And the Lord gets all shook up about that and just goes into an absolute tizzy. That what it says? What does the Lord do when the wicked plot against his children? He laughs. Why does he laugh? Because he's not troubled. He's in control. The guy that's out of control, he gets all shook and swears and everything to try to prove he's tough. The man that's in control doesn't swear. It's the guy that's scared that swears all the time. You hear some man with a big bunch of profanities because he's frightened. And he's trying to build himself up to commit murder or something. But the Lord doesn't do that. He laughs. He says, that's the funniest thing I've seen in a long time. He sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy. It'll happen today. To slay those who are upright in conduct. That's where the attack comes. Not on doctrine. You can preach about the rapture, you can preach about mid-trib, post-trib, and everything, but when you go out and live honestly, tell the truth, faithfully, committal to the Lord, resting in Him, that's when you're attacked. The devil is not interested in our churchy fripperies. Where Satan gets excited is when we go out and begin to do good and fret not ourselves and pray and commit it. Then he gets excited, bringing the kingdom of God into the earth. Their sword will enter into their own heart. I lived to see that one time when I was going through a bad place and was being attacked by wicked people. And the Lord gave me and showed me at that time that the Psalms was largely about war. And many times David, who was confronted with this sort of thing, this is the prayer, Lord, let it enter into their own heart. I'm going to just laugh with you, Lord. You take care of it. And God does it. And the thing they plan against you turns right around like a boomerang and comes back into them. Their own sword, they commit suicide. And their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. We don't need a lot of stuff. If the day comes and we're reduced to a few things, maybe one set of clothes, food for meal by meal, and our folding money worthless. Israel is an awful inflation. I read about one woman went to buy a toy shovel and a plastic pail for a child, paid the same amount for it that she had originally paid for her house. Can't believe that. That's what inflation can do. It can happen here too. In that day you'll find out to get the desire of our heart, it's not things. It's not success. It's not aggrandizement. None of these things will satisfy. It's not the opinion of people. It's not power. These do not satisfy. There are things in the Lord that satisfy, but they're a secret with the believer. Praise the Lord. I'm going to conclude down here with this in verse 19. Now notice this. You're going to need this. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. And in the days of famine, they will have abundance. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. Who will have abundance? Those that accept the four steps of salvation, right? No. Those who fret not themselves, who rest in the Lord, who commit their way unto Him, who walk before Him in humility, who do good, who have integrity, when the famine comes, and it is coming, I believe in the Lord, and other people are saying the same thing. It is coming, even to our land. If you and I will do these things that it has told us tonight, in the day of famine, we will have abundance. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?